Okay, we're going to go back to Acts chapter 8 tonight and verse 26, where we're going to pick up where we left off. And of course, this is after Philip had preached a great revival there in Samaria. The Lord sent him somewhere else. In verse 26, it says, "Now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go down to the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is desert. So let's go ahead and ask God's blessing upon this word tonight, and we'll share a few things concerning this with you tonight and hope that will be beneficial. Jeremiah, you want to open this prayer, brother?
Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the life that's within it, Father. We thank you for giving us the privilege to read tonight and help us to learn more of you, and learn more of things that are you're putting your hand upon our lives, Father. Help us to see those areas that we need to work on, and help us to glorify your name and always, Lord. We love you, praise you, and thank you. And your son, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Excuse me. You probably, if when I read the scripture, will remember the admonition that Paul gave young Timothy back in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, when he said this. He said, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." And that describes Philip. I mean, he was willing to leave the crowds and to deal with this one lost soul. And he was willing to go wherever the Lord sent him. As a matter of fact, he's willing to go even to the desert. And I think in the King James Version it says Negev, which means the deserted place. And literally, if you've been to Israel or have seen pictures of Israel, when it talks about the wilderness, it's not talking about a bunch of trees. I mean, it's really talking just about a bunch of rocks and literally, there's very little plant life at all, and it indeed is very arid, very dry, and so it is a desert place. And you know what I find interesting about this whole scenario is that the angel could have told the Ethiopian himself, right? He could have gone to him and said, "You know, this is how you're saved," but instead he appears to Philip, and the reason why this happens is because God did not give the angels commissions to go and preach the gospel. He's given it to his people to do, you see. And an angel has never really needed to experience God's grace, so that you have to think that, you know, those who have had to experience God's grace will be more effective in their witness. At least that's the thought. And at this time, you know, it was, and even in the age that we live right now, it's our responsibility to share the gospel of grace. However, there is a time coming when all human efforts are exhausted, come to a full, that God will allow his angel to go and speak the everlasting gospel. We're told in Revelation 14, verse 6 through 11, it says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth." And again, I believe this is when the church is taken out. These who are left upon the earth, to every nation, every tribe, and tongue, and people. You see, God is going to try his best to make sure that everybody has that opportunity. And he says with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the seas and the springs of water." And then it says another angel following, saying, and these are two different angels. One is talking about grace, and the other is coming, declaring judgment. It says, "Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." And then a third angel followed them, again saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which was poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And their smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Now, I've had a lot of people that I've talked to over the years about the gospel. I remember sharing this with a girl at work. She said, well, all I have to do is just not receive the mark of the beast. Listen, if you reject Jesus Christ, you're going to receive the mark of the beast. And so it is our responsibility, all of us as believers, to make sure that people understand the gospel message and what God's done for them. D.L. Moody once asked a man about his soul, and the man replied, "It's none of your business." And to which Moody said, "Oh, yes, it is my business." To which the man replied, "Then you must be D.L. Moody." You see, it's every Christian's business to share the gospel with others and to do so without fear and without apology. And what I see in Scripture is that we're not to continually club people over the head. We're simply to give people the gospel message and move on to the next person. You know, somebody may not respond immediately to the message, but once you've planted that seed, you have to have that hope that somebody else is going to come along and water, because it is ultimately that God that's going to bring the increase. Paul put it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 through 8. He said, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers to whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Paul, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and to each one will receive his own reward according to his labor." And I think what's important for that verse of Scripture is also to remember that there's great reward for winning souls. We're not saved by it, but certainly there's great reward. And Philip here, he experienced here something that I believe that should encourage all of us in our own personal witness for the Lord. To begin with, God directed Philip to the right person at the right time. You and I are not likely to have angels instruct us as to where to go, but you know what? We have the Holy Spirit that tells us where to go and who to speak to. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is faithful to give us those instructions, again, if we are praying for those instructions and those directions. Verse 27 says, "And so he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship." Again, this eunuch, he didn't come from what we know as modern-day Ethiopia. Again, this Ethiopia that's spoken of here was ancient Nubia, which is basically located south of Egypt. And the fact that he was a eunuch, too, and he had great authority, but the fact that he was a eunuch, it meant that he couldn't become a full Jewish proselyte. And that's according to the Scriptures. And in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, if you read it in the King James Version, it's very graphic and very different the way it describes it, but this kind of sanitizes it a little bit in the New King James. It says, "He who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord." So he was permitted, as all well as all other eunuchs, to come and be a God-fearer. And basically, they could be what's called a proselyte of the gate. In other words, they couldn't go beyond that into the temple. But again, what I think we see in all this is that the Holy Spirit was dealing with him. And he was very concerned about his spiritual life. And how did he get there? I believe the Holy Spirit was dealing with him. Nothing happens by chance. And so he was so concerned about his spiritual life that he was willing to travel over 200 miles to Jerusalem to worship. You can't hardly get people out of bed 100 feet to go to church. This guy's willing to go 200 miles to Jerusalem. And when he arrived there and saw the religious activity and what have you, upon leaving, his heart still was not satisfied. He knew that there was something missing. That's the way it is with religion. It'll never satisfy. Only Jesus can fill that void, not religion. Verse 28 through 31, it says, "He was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' And so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I, unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him." I really believe this Ethiopian represents a lot of people today who may be religious, they read the scriptures, and they really are trying to seek the truth, and yet they don't have a saving faith in Jesus Christ. They don't know about Jesus, to the point where they can truly have that born-again experience. Because, you know, just knowing about Jesus isn't the same as knowing him. You understand what I'm saying here? It's a personal relationship. Paul spoke about such people who were just merely religious in 2 Timothy 3, verse 6 and 7. It says, "Of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts." Listen, it says, "They were always learning, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." And so Philip, he draws near to this chariot, and he hears this man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Now, in that day, it was customary for students of Scripture to read out loud. And I believe there's a reason for this. As a matter of fact, I do this sometimes myself because it helps you with your comprehension. If you are struggling with comprehension when you read the Scriptures, read them out loud. So obviously, this man was showing every sign that he was hungry for God. And again, truth is, it's God who brought him to this place, like I said. And I truly believe God will bring everyone who is hungering and thirsting for him to that place where they can be filled with his presence. Because this is what Jesus promised in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 and 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." This man's heart was prepared for Philip's witness. He was prepared to be filled with the knowledge of God and with the Spirit of God. And again, if we obey the Lord's leading, we can be sure that God will go before us and open the way for our witness as well. John the Baptist, he experienced God going before him. And as a matter of fact, he sent John the Baptist to go before Jesus for a reason and a purpose. He says to make every valley low and every high place, high. And to level the playing field, so to speak. God has a way of knowing how to get a person to his knees, in other words. And again, it's important that we pray that God will bring people to that place. And then have the attitude of Isaiah, where he said, "Here I am, Lord, send me," willing to speak to those who are brought to that place. And so he is actually reading from the book of Isaiah. Again, this is the passage of Scripture that he's going to quote here in verse 32 through 33. The place in the Scripture where he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." In this passage of Scripture, we see a picture of what is called the God-suffering servant. And in particular, this Ethiopian eunuch was focused on these verses of Scripture, verse 7 and 8, which describes the Lord's willing sacrifice and suffering for sinners, even to the point of losing his own human rights. And so in verse 34 and 35, "So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?'" A reasonable question for somebody who's newly coming to the Lord, somebody who is wanting to know the truth. And then Philip opened his mouth, and listen, he began, and beginning at this scripture, in other words, he didn't just stop with Isaiah, he went on and preached Jesus to him. He preached the rest of the Gospels, or the Old Testament prophets to him that speak of Jesus. And he began to understand the gospel because the Spirit of God was opening his mind to the truth of God's word, that it spoke about Jesus. The Bible says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And in these verses we see it's not enough for a lost sinner to desire salvation, but he's also got to understand God's salvation to truly be saved, you see. It is the heart that understands the word that eventually will bear fruit. You see, that's why, again, that the Lord quoted the parable of the sower. There are those who make a false profession. It's not in their heart. You see, it has to be in the heart. And he, after sharing the parable of the sower, he gives the interpretation. And listen to what the interpretation was. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. anyone who hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who receives seed by the stony place, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a little while. But when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of the riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. You see, God is not so much concerned about the quantity as the quality, you know, and he wants us to produce fruit. Again, some people may produce more fruit than me. I'm more than them. But the important thing is that you are producing fruit, and the fruits are the attributes and the character of Jesus Christ. Paul told young Timothy something that I think everyone should remember. It's very important for every believer to impart as wisdom to everyone that we witness to. He said this in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 and 15, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing that from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." You see, there is a proverb that says, get wisdom, with all thy getting, get understanding. Again, verse of Scripture that we share quite often is Psalms 119:105, which says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So the question is now, what if somebody can't read? What if you can't read the Scriptures? Well, I think the answer is that which was the proposal of the five virgins who had oil to those who were foolish, who didn't have any oil. Listen to what it says in Matthew 25, 1 through 12. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." Remember the lamps? "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." It's the Holy Spirit that gives illumination, helps us to see and understand. Okay, we talked about this morning. People who are just merely religious, they have the lamp, but they don't have the oil. They don't have the Spirit. "But while the bridegroom delayed his coming, they all slumbered and slept. And the midnight cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.'" In other words, they didn't have the knowledge or understanding about the Lord's coming. "But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.'" And I think this is key for us to understand. Those who sell. Now, who is that? I believe it's those who teach the Word of God. The preachers, the pastors, the evangelists. The Bible says God's given some pastors, some evangelists, some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. In other words, to help people to be able to see by. "But the wise answered, saying, 'No, least there should be not for us, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.'" There's a scripture in the book of Isaiah that says, "Come and buy that which is without money, you know, and delight yourself in the Lord." Jesus paid the price. You can get this for free. "And while they went to buy, when they went to try to find out, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and he said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you.'" I truly believe that this is a picture of those who will be taken in the rapture, and the simply mere religious will be left behind. Will they be saved? I believe if they call upon the name of the Lord, yes. But to be taken to the wedding, you see, you have to have the light to see by. And that comes through the power of the Spirit of God. This parallels Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23, which says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, and notice again what these foolish virgins said, Lord, Lord, open to us. Okay? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your names, and done many wonders in your names? But do they have the fruits, you see? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, that word new there is, it's an intimate term, like between a man and a woman. And when a man imparts his seed to a woman and a new life begins, God wants to impart his seed within the wombs of our hearts so that the life of Christ can begin to be manifest, and that our lives, you should be changing. You should be manifesting that to others. So Paul said this to the Romans in Romans 8 and 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And that tells me that there are those that they may make a profession of faith, but they don't have the Word of God. They don't have the Spirit of God giving them illumination, giving them understanding so that they can bear the fruit. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Again, you go to a lot of churches today, you hear very little of the Word of God in some of these churches. It's pretty sad. A lot of churches have become very political, and they've become more human rights advocates more than they are preachers of the gospel. So the Ethiopian believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was born again. Something new was birthed in him. And this was so real. This experience was so real that this is what he did. In verse 36 through 38. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? Remember the Bible says, Jesus said, whenever John the Baptist was baptizing him, he said, I have need to be baptizing you. And he said, suffer us to fulfill all righteousness. And the point is that whenever we obey God's word in these matters, according to the scriptures, you know, this is what God's looking for. It helps develop that fruit that he's looking for. Jesus always did what pleased the Father, and those who belong to him should be doing the same thing. Then Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And he answered and he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And incidentally, I just want to stop and say, too, that, you know, there's a lot of people who say, well, there's nothing wrong with the sprinkling of water for baptism. But again, here's evidence where the Ethiopian eunuch sees water, and he says, let's go down into the water, you know, and baptize me, basically. So it's not just a little water to sprinkle. He's going into the water, okay? Then we find that in the book of John, that John's disciples and Jesus and his disciples were at a certain place where John had baptized before. It says, because there was much water there. If baptism were just simply the sprinkling, you know, and if you think about it in a figurative sense, whenever you bury a dead man, you just don't sprinkle a little dirt on him, do you? No, you put him under, right? This Ethiopian eunuch, you know, he's changed, and he's no closet Christian. He wanted everybody to know about it, and he wanted everybody to know what the Lord had done for him. And listen, that's what the purpose of baptism is. It's an outward confession of what's taking place on the inside. The question is, how did he know that believers were supposed to be baptized? Well, maybe Philip had included this in his witness to him. But it also might have been that when he was in Jerusalem, he might have seen other Christians who were being baptized while he was there. But keep in mind that this Ethiopian was declaring his faith not only to Philip, but most likely to those who were in the caravan traveling with him. Keep in mind, this guy was an important Ethiopian official. He had great authority under the Queen of Ethiopia. So I think we can be sure that he had attendants that were with him. And I think he had a captive audience as well. So it could have been that day that not only he was baptized, but others in his party were as well. In the days of the early church, converts were not baptized unless the first gave a clear testimony of their faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the way it always should be, and that's the way it should be done now. Many people who profess Christianity today are ashamed to share the good news, and you have to wonder, you know, if they have truly been born again, because we should never, ever be ashamed of the gospel message. In Eastman, a man by the name of Eastman Curtis, he wrote a book entitled Raising Heaven-Bound Kids in a Hell-Bent World. And he tells this story. He says, as a youth pastor, I just entered a convenience store with Jeff to pay for the gas I'd put in the church van. It was apparent that the woman behind the counter had been crying. I looked at her and I said, has anybody let you know today that Jesus really loves you? Well, said Jeff, freaked out. And he took off running and he dived into the van. As nobody else was in the store, I witnessed for the next few minutes to the woman who was going through a very difficult time in her life. After she asked Christ to come into her heart, her whole countenance changed. And when I got into the van, Jeff said, don't ever do that again. Don't do what again? I asked. And I responded, Jeff, if you got more embarrassed than she did, the fact is, I prayed with her, and she received Christ. I took Jeff back to the store to meet the woman, now radiant with the love of God, a complete contradiction of what she had been a few minutes before. You see, are we looking for opportunities to share the gospel? Or do we have the mind, somebody else will do it, you know? Keep in mind what Jesus said in John 4, verse 35. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. I got time, basically, is what a lot of times people will say. But I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white to harvest. And whether we recognize it or not, there are a lot of people who are like this Ethiopian eunuch whose lives are hanging in the balance. And God has been dealing with them. And they are just waiting for someone to come and explain the way to them. While at a seminary in Chicago suburbs, I found that a Promise Keepers convention was coming to Soldiers Field. This is a testimony of another brother. A group of us took a commuter train downtown, then caught a cab to the stadium. We were running late, but still hoped to get a good seat. I'm sure our driver, a man who spoke little English, felt intimidated as the six of us piled into the taxi, jabbering loudly. Traffic was heavy and got worse near the stadium. We slowed to a crawl. We weren't going to get that good a seat after all. A couple of us started talking about hopping from the cab and running the rest of the way to the stadium, and it sounded good to most of us, but Michael spoke against the plan. He was more concerned about the cabbie. If we got out at that point, the driver would be stuck in traffic without being able to refill his taxi, and he'd lose money. After Michael spoke with us, he turned his attention to the foreign driver, and Michael shared about the conference and where we were going to. And then he shared the good news of Jesus Christ. I don't know if the man was affected by the message, but I do know Michael's concern provided a base of credibility for sharing the gospel that the rest of us overlooked. These are things that we need to think about. How about thinking about Proverbs 11:30 that says, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. One of the things that I've had other Christians say to me is, you know, I just don't know what to say. Maybe you're here, maybe you've said the same thing. And I think that what we read tonight, even with that you could find some help with that. You know, that's a really easy way of starting a conversation. You know, the way this man shared with this woman at the gas station. He simply said, has anyone told you today that Jesus really loves you? Most likely what will happen is people will respond like, oh, well, I just don't think so. Well, if he really does, he's not showing it very much. To which I believe one of the best responses that we can do to provoke a conversation is to say, that's because you do not understand the gospel message. And if someone has been brought to that place, like that Ethiopian eunuch, most likely they'll want to hear what you have to say. In verse 39 through 40, it says, now when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And Philip was found at Azotus, and passed through. He preached to all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Here's the wonderful thing. If we are faithful to witness, there's no end to the miraculous things that the Holy Spirit can do through us and allow us to experience. And then what we can see in the lives of other people. Now, there's nothing better than seeing somebody experience the joy of the Lord and meeting the Lord in a real personal way. And so that's what I believe that we can learn from Philip's witness and testimony to the Ethiopian eunuch. This was written here to be an example for us. And we need to think about that. You know? First, be led by the Lord, right? Look for opportunities. Notice Philip came up to the chariot and he said, what are you reading? He knew he was reading from the scriptures. He heard him. And when we do so, that a door of opportunity is created for us to be able to share our faith. I want to encourage you guys to really step out and share your faith. You know, all that somebody can do is say, no, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. You know, they're not going to, you know, what else can they do? You know, after all, the Bible says, don't fear him who can kill the body, but after that, do nothing. Right? Fear him who's able to cast both body and soul into hell. And if God has called you to share to somebody, and he's put it in your heart to share with somebody, he's already prepared the ground. He's already plowed it up, and it's ready for seed. And all we got to do is plant it. Amen? All right. Any thoughts or questions before we close in prayer here tonight?